Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings. Welcome to Lehem Panim. So glad you could join us today as we continue our study of the book of Acts together. And in our study of the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapter 20, we have seen Paul traveling with this group of representatives of some of the Gentile churches in order to bring a financial offering to the church in Jerusalem, which, remember, had a tremendous amount of need. And they've come to the city of Troas, where they end up staying for a week. And while they're there, they take part in an evening worship service that's held in the upper room of a house. And all the believers are very eager to hear Paul, and so he teaches them a very long while. Midnight comes, and he's still going strong. And a young man by the name of Eutychus was getting very, very tired, and so he moved over to an open window where he was hoping the fresh air would kind of keep him awake. But that didn't work. He fell asleep anyway. And lo and behold, he falls out of the window. He falls three stories and dies. But Paul immediately runs out. He throws himself upon the boy, just as Elijah and Elisha had also done to a couple of young men who had died all the way back in the Old Testament. And God brings Eutychus back to life. And afterwards, everyone goes right back into that upper room. They have communion together, and Paul resumes conversing with them a long while, until daybreak. Now, at this point, Paul and his party, they start to leave. First, the rest of the party, and then Paul. It says in verse 13 and following, "But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we crossed over to Samos. And the day following, we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." You know, I read some time ago about how now, after hundreds of years, the perfect pastor has been found. He's the church elder who will please everyone. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin, but he never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 o'clock in the morning to 10 o'clock at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to sweeping. He makes $400 a week. He gives $100 a week to the church. He drives the latest model car. He buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and of course has a nice family. He always stands ready to contribute to every other good cause as well, and to help panhandlers who drop by the church on their way to somewhere. He's 36 years old and has been preaching for 40 years. He's tall, but kind of on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. He has eyes of blue or brown to fit the occasion, and wears his hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, right side brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with the youth, but spends all his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members. He spends all his time evangelizing non-members and is always found in his study if he is needed. Unfortunately, he burnt himself out and died at the age of 32. Oh, man. You know, if I was to ask you today what the most important qualities of a minister of God are, what would you say? You know, you might say preaching and teaching. You might say boldness or godliness. You might say shepherding ability, wise oversight, maybe the ability to work with people. And you know, all of those are critical, but behind all those things, the driving force, so to speak, ought to be a passionate, burning love for the Lord, for the truth, and for the church. Now, we're not talking about the building or the organization. No, we're talking about the people. You know, one author I was reading said, there have always been dedicated pastors who sacrificed in life and death for the church. It was love for the church that drove the busy reformers, Luther and Calvin, to preach constantly to their flocks, not merely on Sundays, but throughout the week. Many Puritan pastors continued to preach the word after being forbidden to do so by the authorities. They knew they risked being imprisoned, as was John Bunyan, but love for the church compelled them to take that risk. Love for the church consumed the godly 19th century Scottish pastor Robert Murray M'Cheyne. Ill health could not deter him from his loving service, and consequently, he died at a young age. It was his love for the church that motivated Charles Spurgeon to speak out against the modernism that was creeping into the evangelical church of his day. During the resulting downgrade controversy, Spurgeon was very sharply criticized for his stand. Some of those close to him deserted him. Yet he refused to back down, although the stress that the controversy generated hastened his death. Church history is replete with examples of those who sacrificially loved the church. But you know, I think standing over and above them all, without doubt, was the Apostle Paul. You cannot read anything he ever wrote to any church, even his letters of rebuke, and not sense the overwhelming love that he felt for those persons who were under his care. I mean, you read some of the things that he wrote, and the language is almost like that between a husband and a wife, or a mother and her nursing child. I mean, listen to this. He writes to the Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. He says to the Corinthians, you are our letter written in our hearts. He also writes to them, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul expresses his intimate love for the Thessalonian church. He says, we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. But you know, Paul didn't just love with word or with tongue, but no, he loved in deed and in truth, as 1 John 3:18 says to do. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now, of course, Paul did end up dying for the church. But you know, I've always found Jesus' choice of wording in that verse very interesting, because he doesn't say, greater love has no one than this, that one die for his friends. Now, of course, that is part of what he meant, because keep in mind, he's preparing his disciples at that point that they might understand his atoning work on the cross. But over the years, I've come to believe that Jesus meant more than just dying for people, though that alone is a very big deal. No, he says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. It's one thing to die for someone, and quite another to live for them and then die for them. I know that I would die for either of my kids or my wife in a heartbeat. But I do find it a struggle to live for them, to give of my time, my ears, my heart. You know, I think that's what Jesus and Paul did so well. They, in every sense of the word, laid down their lives for their people because they loved them. You know, when we think of the passages in Scripture on love, one of the first ones we think about is that written by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, which has become known as the great love chapter of Scripture. And you know, when it comes to the verbal description of what love is, it probably is. But one commentator I read, he pointed out that this chapter, Acts chapter 20, is just as much, if not more, a love chapter as 1 Corinthians 13. The word love isn't mentioned even once, but Paul lives it out in some amazing ways, pouring out all his time, all his energy into serving and meeting the needs of the church. So you might say that 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul's description of love, but Acts chapter 20 is his demonstration of that love. And you need both. I'm reminded of that old DC Talk song where they remind us that love is a verb. Or that song by Michael W. Smith in which he says, love isn't love until you give it away. Love is more than emotion. It's making a conscious effort to live sacrificially for those that you claim to love. Unamuno, the Spanish philosopher, he tells about the Roman aqueduct at Segovia in his native Spain. And it was built in about 109 AD. And for 1800 years, it carried cool water from the mountains to the hot and thirsty city. And nearly 60 generations of men drank from its flow. But then came another generation, a recent generation, that said, this aqueduct is so great a marvel that it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. We shall relieve it of its centuries-long labor. And they did. They laid modern iron pipes. They gave the ancient bricks and mortar a reverent rest. And the aqueduct began to fall apart. The sun beating on the dry mortar caused it to crumble. And so the bricks and stone sagged and threatened to fall. What ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated. How sad that is. But you know, that can also be true of the Christian. When we cease to live outwardly in holy, self-giving, sacrificial love, our Christianity, no matter how solid our belief may be, will begin to disintegrate. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 6:10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, notice how it doesn't say when we have opportunity, but as we have opportunity. It's now that we have opportunity. This Greek word, it refers to a distinct, fixed time period, not just occasional moments. No, Paul's point is that the believer's entire life provides the unique privilege by which he can serve others in Christ's name, especially those of the household of faith. Our love for fellow Christians, that is the primary test of our love for God. And so this week, recognize the opportunities that God has given you to do good in the lives of other people, and especially the church. Seize those opportunities. And in blessing, may you also be blessed. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.